There's an ambitious title. How to be sinless, as Jesus was sinless. But that's really what these verses that we're going to look at tonight are about. Romans 8:3, for what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature. Remember, the New International Version changes what is simply the word for flesh into this concept, sinful nature. That makes it probably more difficult to understand. Certainly in my book it does. God's word simply says, literally, the flesh. It's weakened by the flesh. God did. The law was powerless, but what the law was powerless to do in our flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man and to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, again that's just in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, we took up this theme a couple of weeks ago, and I ambitiously thought I'd just cover it all in one evening. Half an hour, but well, I'm going to try and cover it in four evenings now. Okay, so we are going to recap first of all what we looked at 2 weeks ago, and then take it from there. And this is what we were looking at last time, and it was the words in Romans 7, verse 18, where Paul says, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my flesh. And I've used another translation, English Standard Version, there, because it just gives it as it literally is, in my flesh. In the NIV, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. And we had two brief kind of headings that took us there. We looked at our equipment for living. That's what we have in ourselves, remember? We thought about how the flesh is a body and a brain, and the difficulty for us as human beings is that the body and brain are tied together so that we feel when we think. And that's a difficulty because the body wants things that God says we must not have. And often we will find ourselves, you and I, feeling very good about doing bad things and feeling very bad about doing good things. And because of that feeling and the power of feeling in ourselves, we often follow the flesh. We follow what we feel that we want to do. And those feelings are not, they're not God's word. They're not reliable. They're amoral. They don't have any kind of right or wrong standard by which they live by. And everyone has different feelings about different things. Some people feel very good about doing a right thing in one area, which other people feel very bad about doing, and vice versa. So our experience of living, which is the second point we looked at last time, our experience of living is that we, you and I, we set out to be good. We go out the door on Monday morning or whatever, and we want to be good. And we want to love God. We want to love our neighbour. Hope you do that. When you do set out from, hope you don't set out to be bad. You set out to be good. But what happens? Well, very soon as you look around, maybe you're on a busy street, and as you look around you see things, particularly people. Maybe advertisements. Whatever, all sorts of things you see. And with what you see, often you feel, you desire. And those desires are often sinful desires. When you see people, you may feel lust. You may feel, if you know them perhaps, you may feel some previous grievance, some grudge, unforgiveness, hate, self-righteousness, judgmentalism, all sorts of things you feel, and before you know it, you're along the path of Galatians 5, that we looked at the works of the flesh. It doesn't mean you literally go and commit things like sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, hatred, jealousy, selfish ambition, these kind of things that Paul lists there. But you take a step on the way. And every step you take on the way of the flesh is a step that takes you away from God. It's taking you the opposite direction that you wanted to go in when you set out to love God and to love your neighbour as yourself. And we have to be careful too, because sometimes you say, well, no, I can't do that, but there's a little bit of us that says later. That's a fatal thing. You must never make any promises to the flesh. Never say to your flesh, I can't do that just now, but I'll indulge you later. Because as soon as you do that, the way things are set up in our flesh, we get this expectation of gratification. And it holds there. It can hold for a very long time. And it makes it much easier for us to be tempted and to fall. So we have to be so careful. We must make no promises to the flesh. As Paul says, no provision for the flesh. We have to be very, very careful about the feelings that we have and not following them. But it is really beyond us to actually achieve a righteous life in the flesh, because we just, before too long, we will all find ourselves following desires that take us away from God. You can't be good by deciding to be good. It's just too difficult. And Jesus said, what Paul said about it was, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You, as you are, without God, without the Holy Spirit, you can never inherit the kingdom of God, because you just cannot be as righteous as God is to be with him. You can't do it. So we come to the two verses that we're going to look at tonight, and we want to think first of all about what Jesus did. And these are great verses. This is an amazing verse. For God has done, this is again the English Standard Version, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, the body and the brain that we have as our equipment, what just we couldn't do, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Now we thank God. We thank God tonight, you and I, because God does not leave us to do the impossible. He doesn't leave us in an impossible situation of being unable to do what he commands us to do. Because the law, his commandments, is unable to make us righteous. As it says there, it could not could not make us righteous, because it was weakened by the flesh. Now, just at this point, this is something you and I need to acknowledge. We've got to be truthful about ourselves. There's no point in us thinking this is theoretical, because it's not. It's not something that we can just sort of think about tonight and think, oh, this is an interesting verse. It tells me I cannot please God in the flesh, because if you're in the flesh, you can't please God. And if you can't please God, then you won't see God. Because without holiness, you are not going to see God. And that's absolutely essential that you and I recognize this, and that we live it out day by day. Just knowing, I can't do this that you're asking of me, God, on my own. And we thank God that this verse tells us we don't have to do this on our own. And this verse and the next verse tell us different things that God has done in order to enable us to be righteous. The first thing is, God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, and so he condemns sin in the flesh. There's an awful lot in what we've just read there, but it is wonderful that Jesus takes our sins. We're aware that's part of what the verse is. He sent his son for sins. to pay for our sins. We think there of his righteous life, and we think of that offered. Why was it offered? Why did he die? Well, he had to die for something, or God is unjust. And he didn't die for his own sins. But in God's justice, God placed the sins of Jesus' followers upon Jesus. And that's wonderful. But you see, if that was all, and I don't mean to minimize it, but if that was the only thing God had done, it wouldn't solve the problem of us trying to live for God today. Because if what we did, we do, and I think many Christians kind of live like this, what we do is we think, well, Jesus has paid for my sin, and therefore I don't really need to be that concerned about when I do sin, because Jesus has paid for it. And it's easy for any one of us to live like that. But what we want to do is, in a sense, stop heaping more sins upon the cross, upon Jesus on the cross, more upon him from us. And Jesus helps us with that. So it tells us there that God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now what does that mean? Well, it means that you look at Jesus and he looks like you and me. There's nothing to distinguish Jesus, so that as he's in the crowds, no one is going to look at him and see something different, that there's some kind of characteristic about him, you know, like the old paintings with the halos or whatever, like some characteristic of Jesus that makes his flesh look different. Doesn't glow in the dark, it isn't sort of a different colour or something like that. There's nothing at all. It sort of looks just like us. But that is a thing, because if it looks like us, it looks like sinful flesh. Because that's what we are. We are sinful flesh. So it looks like, as you think about Jesus and you look at him and he just looks like the next person to see, you're going to think, well, he's just going to be like the next person and he's going to sin. But he didn't sin. And that's why he was in the likeness of sinful flesh. He looks like another sinner, but he isn't another sinner. He's just looking like another sinner. So how on earth could Jesus have our flesh? How could he really have flesh like ours? That flesh which is equipped with a body of feelings and a brain that's connected to those feelings, so that we desire things all every day, you and I, whether we're watching the television or even whether we're just daydreaming, there are feelings that take us away from God and we can easily follow them. How could Jesus have the same flesh with the same equipment and not sin? How on earth did Jesus do it? We are told in Hebrews he was tempted in every way like we are. That means that Jesus was not something different so that temptation didn't happen to him. It means he knew, just as we know, what it is to be tempted. And how can he then, when we have this equipment that responds to temptation and wants to do what we're being tempted to do, how can he have the same equipment and not have the same outcome as us and want to go and do what the temptation is and then yield to it? Maybe just a little step, or maybe a promise about something you'll do in the future, or maybe a big step. How can Jesus just not take those steps into the path that temptation wants to draw him along, when he himself has the feelings that we have that make him want to do wrong? How can that be? This is the question. That's temptation. See, if you can see something and it has no effect upon you, it's not a temptation. But if you see something that you shouldn't have and you want it, that's when temptation happens. That's what Jesus experienced. That's what Hebrews means. How can he have that experience, because he's got the same body and brain as we have, and not sin? We've already said that Paul teaches, you know, in me that is in my flesh, there's no good thing. So how can Jesus have that condition of humanity and yet not sin? It seems like Paul said a minute ago that it's impossible, because there's no good thing in us. We desire the wrong things. And perhaps if we understand how difficult it is not to sin, the more you know and understand of your own self and of God's holiness, the more you see this. If you understand how difficult it is not to sin, maybe you doubt that Jesus could really be sinless. So how did he do it? How did he manage to do this thing that Paul so wants to do in this passage, that we hopefully want to do as well, and that is do right? Well, we know that Jesus did do it, that Jesus did live a sinless life. And we know that because, again, it says in the passage that Jesus was condemned for sin, but he was not condemned for his own sin. God condemns sin in the flesh, it says. And what does that mean? Well, it means two things, and probably many other things too. When it says he condemns sin in the flesh, it means, first of all, he condemned our sin in the flesh of Jesus. And that's a wonderful thing. It's wonderful for us, although it was beyond fearful for Jesus. But he was condemned for our sin. In his body, he was condemned. His body was crucified and died for our sin. But in order for that to happen, he must not have sin. If he's got his own sin, then he pays for that. But he hasn't got his own sin. And so he's been condemned for someone else's sin, for our sin. Despite having the same temptation, the same equipment as us, he hasn't sinned. Which means God can condemn him for other people's sins, if he's willing to be condemned. And if also he himself is God. You need both. But we'll not digress that way just now. So, it also means, though, that if Jesus is able to be condemned for our sin because he's not got any, then the fact that he's not got any sins condemns us for our sin. Jesus, in the same kind of body, having the same equipment as we have, somehow doesn't sin. So we look at that and we say, how did he do it when we can't? He's got the same as me. How did he do it when I know how easy it is to go wrong and to start, you know, the desires to gossip, you know, whatever it is, just how simply that happens in our lives, how simply readily we find ourselves going wrong. How did he do it? And his doing it condemns us. You know, we are condemned. You know, it would be different if God had given us commandments and knew that we just couldn't keep them. It'd be unjust for him then to condemn us, I believe. But God knows we can't keep them. We just come into that. And he knows that because Jesus kept them. So we can't defend ourselves. This is what it's saying. We can't defend ourselves by saying to God, you know I can't do this. Or, you know I can't help it. And it's not fair for you to condemn me. So let's come back again and see this question. How did Jesus do it? Now remember this. Remember, you cannot look at Jesus and you cannot say, well, I see what Jesus did, I'm going to be like him today and I'm going to just follow him and be exactly as good as he was. We can't do that. So how did he do it, and how can I do it? How can I be like him? And we say to Jesus, Lord, how did you do it? Lord, you've got the same flesh as me. You were tempted like me, but you didn't sin. How did you do it? How? Do you know the answer? It's very important. Sometimes I ask a question, I'm looking for an answer. I'm not going to do that just now, but I know sometimes I've asked a question and most people say, oh, well, I don't need to even think about that because he'll answer that. But we do need to think about it. We all need to think about this. And it's something that's important for Christians to understand. How did Jesus do it? And the answer, most Christians will say, well, because he was the Son of God. And if you answer that way, you're missing the point. Because God is looking for righteousness in you. The righteousness of Jesus. And you're not the Son of God. So if you say, well, Jesus was able to be sinless because he was the Son of God, then you're saying, well, then he's in another category to me. He's, you know, I can't be like him. But that's wrong. It's not wrong that he was the Son of God. But remember when we were looking at Jesus a few months ago on Sunday mornings, we thought about this. We tried to understand and wrestle with this. You know, that Jesus didn't just come into the world and make life easy for himself by saying, well, I'm the Son of God, I have power, you know, I have wisdom, I have every resource within myself, I don't need to depend on God, I don't need to suffer any way or be in any discomfort or anything. I can just use my power, use my wisdom, use my divine nature to make everything easy. He doesn't do that. He completely and utterly humbles himself. Away from doing that, empties himself, Paul uses a word like that in Philippians 2, in order that he would become like us and depend upon the Holy Spirit. That he would depend upon the Holy Spirit. Next week, God willing, or 2 weeks' time in Isaiah, we're going to see how Hebrews quotes the words of Isaiah. I will put my trust in God. And that's what Jesus, and he puts these words in Jesus' lips. So just as Isaiah, just as you and me must put our trust in God for the help of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus did that. So, how did Jesus become, or remain, I should say, sinless? And there's the next verse, verse 4 of chapter 8 of Romans. How did Jesus? Well, he did it because he didn't live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Whatever Jesus did is in order that, verse there, the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, as they were fully met in Jesus. And how did Jesus fully meet the righteous requirements of the law? Well, it wasn't by depending on the equipment that we have and that he had. It was by depending on the Holy Spirit. So it wasn't by depending on his divine nature or on his human nature. It was in his dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God. So, this is an answer that can be true for you and me as well. When we ask, how did Jesus manage to be sinless? We're not saying because he was the Son of God. That's true, he was the Son of God. But Jesus didn't depend upon his divinity. He depended upon the same source that we can depend on, the Holy Spirit. So, he didn't, as the verse says, live, literally it says, walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He had the same equipment as us, but he also had the Holy Spirit without measure. Never grieved the Spirit, never quenched the Spirit, and never broke his relationship with the Spirit in any way, but always in Jesus' life, the leading of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, was more powerful than the desires of the flesh and the leading of the flesh. And that is how Jesus kept the law. Now, I marvel at this. It's a beautiful thing just to sit, as it were, in Jesus' presence and meditate upon this and think, Lord, what you did was very wonderful. But we want to live like that too. And this is what Romans 8 is about. It's very striking in Romans 8, because if you look up the word Spirit in the Bible list and look through Romans, the Holy Spirit doesn't appear very much. Chapters 1 to 7. And suddenly in chapter 8, he just bursts onto the scene, because Paul is talking about how we actually live like Jesus lived. How we can be keeping the law as Jesus kept the law. Jesus had the Holy Spirit, and he had the Holy Spirit upon him without limit, so that the influence of the Spirit upon his thoughts was always, without exception, stronger than the influence of the flesh. And Jesus followed the Spirit and not the flesh. The flesh was there tempting him, but he always had the desire, the passion, the leading of the Holy Spirit stronger, and followed the Holy Spirit and not the flesh. But this verse is telling you and me, it's for you as well and for me as well. That's our goal, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in you. Put your name in there. You know, if I think of that, I think, you know, what God has done in Christ, sending his Son to condemn sin in the flesh, is in order that I can fully meet, I, Roddy, can fully meet the righteous requirements of the law. That's the goal. And that's what's not only possible, it's going to have to happen if I'm going to live in the presence of God. It must happen. I've got to reach a point where one day I say, you know now, the righteous requirements of the law are being fully met in me. I'm going to be in that place, even if I'm not there yet. So I need to move and think about this, and we're going to take this further. I'm going to ask in a couple of weeks, hopefully, what is it like to live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh? And then, how can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? And we're going to have to be very careful of that one, that we avoid all kinds of legalisms, thinking that we can make it happen ourselves. But I'm going to leave you there. I want to leave you in a place where you're hungering, I hope, for more of God. And if you think I'm going too slowly, well, my apologies. If you think I'm going too fast, my apologies too. But I do think that Christians really struggle with this. And I struggle with this. I really struggle with this. The more I understand of it, I think, the more I realise the complexities of my own deceitfulness and misunderstandings and just false thinking about this whole thing. The bottom line is this: I need the Holy Spirit, and I need him without measure. So if you're just going to come back to me now and you're going to say, okay, Roddy, let's get this clear. You're saying to me that the flesh I have can't ever get to God. That my body and my brain, left to themselves, will always take me further from God. Yes, that's what we're saying. That's what Paul's saying. You're saying, Roddy, that even though that's true, I can never say to God, I can't help it, or it's not fair. That's true. We can never say to God, we can't help it. And the reason for that was because Jesus also had our flesh, our body and brain, but he was sinless. So, Roddy, that means I've got no excuse. Yes, that means you've got no excuse, because Jesus had the same equipment as you, but he achieved what you're not achieving. So, Roddy, that means I have to seek to find out and understand how Jesus managed to be sinless, and then try to do that for myself. Well, maybe that's not the best way of putting it, but yes, it is true. You need to find out why Jesus was sinless, how he managed it, and then seek that for yourself. And then, Roddy, do you mean I need to understand this? Jesus was sinless because he had extra equipment, the Holy Spirit. And by that I mean the Holy Spirit equipped him to be sinless, and that he walked in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Yes. And do you mean that's what I need to do, Roddy? Well, on the authority of God's word, yes. That's what Paul's saying here. We haven't got any excuse for compromising or for any kind of carelessness when it comes to being a Christian. So, you're telling me I cannot move towards God without the Holy Spirit and his power in my life. And that is an absolute amen, an absolute yes. And that I need to believe this and seek to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. Absolutely. Many Christians first have no dealings with the Holy Spirit and the reality of their daily lives because they don't in any way recognize his presence in their lives and his personality in their lives, his holiness in their lives and his fruitfulness in their lives, and they don't in any way then seek to live us in a relationship with the Holy Spirit who's dwelling within them and seeking his power and help. Well, we must do that. Now, last time I left you with the promise of Jesus, because if you don't really understand this, then we don't have to follow Paul to be Christians. We just need to depend upon the Holy Spirit in our relationship. And maybe that means, in our understanding, depending on Jesus, or maybe it means depending on the Father. It's the same. We're depending upon God in us. We must be clear about this. We cannot do it ourselves. We cannot be Christians and live the Christian life ourselves, equipped as we are, except by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus promised, if you then, though you are evil, that means you can never get God by yourself, but if you then, though you are evil, still know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And that's a great place for you and for me just to keep coming to. Father, 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 I am evil. I need your Holy Spirit to help me to live in a way that really is like Jesus and follows Jesus and honors you, Father. Please give me the power and presence and glory of your Holy Spirit in my life. Let's make that our prayer more passionately than ever, because unless we are filled with the Holy Spirit, then we can't please God. Let's bow in prayer for a moment. Our Father, we marvel at Jesus and we worship you so much, Father, for our Savior Jesus. We thank you for his sinless life. His achievements are beyond our understanding. Truly, we marvel at them because they are so high above our own experience of walking with you. But Father, we thank you that he took our condemnation. We praise you, Lord, that he took the penalty for our failing to be like Jesus. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that he has also given us his Spirit. So, Heavenly Father, tonight, help us in the power of the Holy Spirit to live, to follow his desires, to be led by his person in our lives, and to be righteous, so that the righteous requirements of the law might be met in us, and ultimately fully met in us, to the glory and praise of your name, and to our eternal joy and fellowship with you. Have mercy upon us, Lord. Amen.